Peace and love. Peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Good Things Radio. Thank you for being a part of the show, episode number 110. And we have a special treat, a surprise on the show today, a guest with a remarkable story. It has all the makings, actually, of a really cool action thriller from the KGB with Kalashnikovs rounding up nuns and priests in communist Czechoslovakia, revolution, freedom, an arranged marriage in there, and finding God in the midst of it all. This is the story of Father Marian Babiak, and he is our guest on the program today. It was a bit unexpected, but I am so happy that the Holy Spirit opened that door, and I cannot wait for you to hear his story. We're also blessed times, too, because Father Nathan Cromley is back on the show. He has another Padre in your pocket. This time, it's going to be all about the history and the power of the Holy Rosary. That's coming up. Plus, we're going to touch on a new favorite thing. It's actually a movie. We watched it recently, and you know how I get about movies, when I find one, it's like a gem that I want to spotlight. And I do think that you're going to like this one if you haven't seen it already. And it's also the month of September. So as I record this, the biggest thing in our family that we're preparing for this week is the 20-year memorial of St. Mother Teresa. We're hearing a lot about Princess Diana, and that's a big deal. But I have to say, Team St. Mother Teresa. So whether it's in our families or I think social media, I think it's a good opportunity to give her some love, revisit her story, especially this week, and share her with the world as well. So that's all happening. And this month, the month of September, is dedicated to the seven sorrows of Mary. It dates back to the 12th century. And Luke chapter 2, 34 through 35 tells us, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, 'This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' St. Ambrose said at the cross, 'When Mary gave us her son, she gave us everything. Therefore, it can be very well said, behold this heart, which has so greatly loved all people that it has spared nothing for them.'" As like a lot of things, the more you look into something, the more beautiful and deeper it gets, especially this. So there's a lot of ways that we can observe this theme, the month of the Seven Sorrows of Mary. There is an Our Lady of Seven Sorrows chaplet that I would recommend. So this is different than the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary. So I would recommend that. Even just to look up and print off the words of the Stabat Mater, the actual Mass for the Feast of the Seven Dolors, includes this hymn. It's also included in the 14th Station of the Cross. Saint Bonaventure is considered to be the author of this hymn. So as we begin, and we always kick off in prayer, I actually want to use that as our opening prayer, a bit of that hymn, the lyrics, to enter into the show this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ above in torment hangs, she beneath beholds the pangs of her dying glorious Son. Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? Holy Mother, pierce me through, in my heart each wound renew, of my Savior crucified. Let me share with thee his pain, who for all my sins was slain, who for me in torments died. Let me mingle tears with thee, mourning him who mourned for me, all the days that I may live. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
St. Therese with her roses, God's words when it's written, bright kids in church shirts, and sunny beach sitting. big runs on pavement and stretching out hamstrings. These are a few of my favorite things.
So this week's favorite thing is actually a movie. We had a chance with the long weekend to watch a family movie. I wish I had like a bell to ding every time we had a hit movie because there's so many clinkers out there. And when we get one from little to big, young to old that everybody likes, it's so exciting. So this was a true story. It's called The Queen of Katwe, and it's about Fiona Mutesi. She's a Ugandan chess prodigy from the slums of Kampala, and that really doesn't do it justice when you go in and they bring you into that area. The challenges of the mom. I love the woman who played the mom in the movie. Fiona is the daughter, a young woman, a teenager who's a chess prodigy, and it goes from there. So I want to play just a bit of the trailer. Check it out.
Can you do big things from such a small place?
Don't think about such things.
Why not?
You would be disappointed.
Hey, Fiona, how is your life?
It is fine.
Young girl, come inside. What is your name?
Fiona.
Could you please show Fiona how to move the pieces?
In chess, the small one can become the big one.
You can say anything you wanna say.
Chess helps us solve problems.
But I'm gonna love you anyway.
It teaches us to make a plan.
If you didn't have a wall to hide behind,
use your minds.
But you fall to pieces when your eyes met mine.
And you will all find safety.
Okay, I mean, you can tell right there, it's just good. It's a feel-good one, and the theme was, at least my takeaway, was challenges are not a curse. It was actually written in the back of the van that they used for this chess team, and no matter what age you are, I just think that's a truth that we need to remember. Challenges are not a curse. This is a story that you see lived out, and then also how chess helps lift them out of poverty. But there's also the faith element. They don't water that down. So I love that they put that in there. And age-wise, my youngest was in bed, so he didn't watch it. He's 5, but I would say at least 10 and up. Now, it depends on your family, so please don't get mad at me. I have to say that there are some themes that for some families would be a bit tough. The oldest daughter, for example, she's not making good choices. There's a lot of insinuation and innuendo that I got. I don't know if my younger kids got, but I do think that the redemptive quality overrides anything questionable. It is a total slam dunk. So if you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. It's called The Queen of Katwe. That is our favorite thing of the week.
It's Brooks House. Ow. It's Brooks House.
Come on in, come on in. You'll notice the front door is different because I've taken the summer wreath. I've put the fall wreath on there. Everything else on the inside is the same, but we're slowly getting out the pumpkin stuff, the spiced apples, all of that as the seasons changed. We also have an exciting guest at Brooks' house, and I'm so thrilled to introduce you to our new priest at my parish, and his story is one for the books. And I think it's one thing to read or even see a movie about the fall of communism or the Berlin Wall, but it is another thing altogether to hear an oral history from someone who lived it. And so that is the case with Father Marian Babiak, born in what was then Czechoslovakia, what is now the Slovak Republic, brought up in what was at the time a communist country, part of the revolution, the rise in faith there. And that's where we begin with a formal introduction. Let's talk about that, because as we introduce you to the program, you have such a beautiful and unique story. We all have a unique story, but I just thought it would be so neat for you to be able to share a snapshot of your life. And you're from Slovakia.
From Slovakia, yeah.
So, which has a story in and of itself. So maybe let's start there. Your upbringing, which was in a communist environment, and how you got here today to where you are now.
I told you, the one lady from the previous parish, she asked me, how did you come here, Father? And I told her very easily, I took the airplane from Vienna to to Chicago and from Chicago to Pittsburgh, and I'm here, yeah.
That's the short story.
Yeah, it is, yeah. But you know, in Youngstown area, in Youngstown diocese, on the line between Pittsburgh, Youngstown, and Cleveland is a lot of Slovaks. They came in a three waves. It was in between the wars time. They came after the war, the Second World War. And it was a time, 1968, when we opened the gates of border, and there was this revolution, we say Prague Spring Revolution, when changed a little bit the situation for a couple of years, 68, 69, and 70 came the Warsawia Pact, the tanks from Russia, and calmed down all our enthusiasms to open the gates for the world.
Which you witnessed.
Yeah,
as you describe all this, you're not just telling us, but you lived it.
I was born 71, but my parents actually, they grew up all the time in the communism. So I with them till 1989, when changed completely the situation. Remember, I was a student. I was already in a capital city in Bratislava, and we were going on the main square. It was in the autumn 1989, in November. Started everything in November 17th with our keys ringing like a bell to announce for everybody the joy we decided end of the communism. Yeah, it started very easily,
right.
Very easily with the students. After came the actor of theaters in my country, and the fear was only they thought from the Communist Party it is only some kind of something, enthusiasm for, and after a few days everything calmed down. Yeah, it doesn't calm. One day there came 10,000 people, another day 20,000, another day 200,000 people, and came also the workers. And that started the big fear of the communism. Something happened, yeah.
Revolution.
Yeah.
And I think when you study the anatomy of a revolution, you see it's that first flickering flame that begins to grow into a greater fire until it's a roaring blaze, and that you realize, as I look at Poland and what happened there, we talked about it a little bit at dinner this evening with John Paul II, even looking at Egypt, what happened there over the last few years and all of those things that have unfolded, it's the belief in the people that sparks that they can make a change, and you did.
But nobody is speaking about 1988. Everybody is speaking about 1989, when everything started, Prague, Bratislava, and after the ex-Czechoslovakia, and after came everything to the Berlin. But 1988, we did, the Catholics in Bratislava, the first very peaceful manifestation against communism on the main square before the National Theater. It was around 50,000 people. They brought their rosary and the candles, and they prayed rosary evening with the candles very peacefully to end the time of communism and to have a freedom in the religion. The police came with the water tanks and they spread the people from the main square.
Where were you when this was happening?
I was actually that time at high school. But you know, the same situation like in China, you have a official church, you have an underground church. So I was also part of this underground church, but I was too young to understand anything.
Right. So I don't know that I will know them unless they're Catholic saints, but who were your heroes? Did you have heroes or saints or people that you looked up to at this time?
We open up many cases of people because 1950, the first thing what they did, they closed all the monasteries in my country.
Hmm.
It was one evening when they came for all the first one evening was men monasteries, another evening women monasteries. They came in the night with the buses. That was a KGB going inside the monastery, and the nuns with the Kalashnikovs. They have to in 2 hours pack everything. And they took them to the concentration camps.
No warning, nothing. In the cloak of darkness
they were,
at night.
They were afraid about the people, that they will protest against this.
Right.
Because who was nuns and monks. They were the first in my country. They started a free education for the children. They started the hospitals, take care for the poor people. They started a charity. And I remember when the Society St. Vincent de Paul had in my country over 2,000 nuns. 2,000 nuns. And they were working in every kind of social work, in the schools, in the hospitals. They were working in between the poor people, orphanage. So nobody would understand why, but that was intentional.
Well, the time in which you were brought up, it was fully communist. And I know that you had a little bit of a mixed hybrid in your own home where your dad wasn't devout necessarily or wasn't going to mass daily or weekly, but your grandparents really were. Were you aware then of these nuns and priests? And as you were growing up, what was planted in your heart that eventually where you were called to feel like you had a vocation to the priesthood?
All the situation came from my grandparents. I had this possibility to live in the village where we were a little bit protected inside the church. And my grandpa, he and grandma, they were going every day. When they retired, finally, they were going every day for the church. And my grandpa, he was a cheerleader, prayers, rosary prayers in the church. Mm-hmm. And I remember he was a big guy working in the forest with big hands, over 6 feet tall. And we didn't have any heating in the church in the winter. It was cold, cold. I was sitting on his lap like a small child, and I was warming my hands in his one hand.
His big hand.
And he was praying a rosary. Yeah. And even though I was a small guy, he took me every Sunday. He was waiting for me every Sunday till my mom, she prepared us, me and my brother, to go to the church.
So I'm curious your grandfather's response when you announced that you were going to go into, he must have been so proud.
Yeah, he was, but when I... He died when I was 63, and I was 18, graduating from the high school, and he was already very bad, in bad situation. He had prostate cancer. Like men from the village, you know, he always covered his problems. He
right.
was always working, no high level of education. So when he came to the doctor, it was already late.
Right. And probably didn't, if there was a problem, he just maybe ignored it or let it go, on working.
Because he had to work. You
right.
know? He had to work. There was always he. And this moment is always constantly in my mind when I'm thinking about him. He was lying in the bed in the hospital. And all our family, my mom, dad, my brothers, and my grandma, and I didn't realize this is practically to say goodbye for him, because in the 3 days he died. And this big guy lying in the bed was asking my grandma for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
I saw the first time in my life how grandma kissed on the cheek my grandpa. Because, you know, it was an arranged marriage.
Oh!
It was an arranged marriage because of the fields and the property, to put the property together. So she's supposed to...
But it sounds like a successfully arranged
I remember
marriage.
when they yelled on each other. It was a normal marriage. Normal, very normal marriage. But I remember, besides the yelling on each other and have a problems, I remember moments Sunday evening when I came to the kitchen by my grandparents. My grandma, she was sitting at a washing table, and my grandpa at the table. It was already, how you say, in the dusk.
Getting dark, yeah.
Getting dark, candle, and they were praying.
Mm. So to me, I think of the image of the angelus, the young woman and man in the field are stopping to pray. That is always a priority. And whether it's at the end of life or the end of the day, that there is prayer, it's wrapped in prayer and the rosary. So I'm curious, as you've come here to the United States, your impression, and it seems like the world you came from, it's almost like you stepped 1 foot out of this place that was difficult, but you had fortitude, you had faith, you had family. And then you're stepping here into this place that must be so different. And the aspect of faith, I'm just curious your impression as you first began to assimilate here. And was it what you expected? Was it different?
You have to know it is now a big difference between Western Europe, Eastern Europe. In Western Europe, we have empty Catholic churches. We have to say this. And I was surprised here in the United States, they are the people in the church. So
that was encouraging.
It is something very, very positive for me. I start from myself. You can come in my office and you will see on my table is a flag of Slovakia, of United States, European Union, Austria, Australia. You will see on my walls big map of the world, and another wall is a big map of United States, and I am learning all those 50 states of United States. what is the capital, mm-hmm. and what kind of state is this, and what kind of people they are living there, and I started also with the history of United States. You have a nice movies, video movies,
yes, we do.
About the story of United States. So I try from myself hard to do good my job, to understand you.
Yeah.
And I think this is the point when we, everybody from us, can do our small part, how to open our hearts and minds to people.
And as following the example of our Father, of Jesus and his life and witness.
I don't like to be so gospel. Now, I am a priest. I have to tell you that in every big religion, we can find some pearl. And these pearls can unite.
I need to underline that and put a spotlight on it. Because it's beautiful. I think so often we focus on what divides us. But if we focus on what unites us, that is something that's a very strong foundation that we can build from. That's beautiful. I could speak to you all night, but is there anything, any takeaways? We have a lot of listeners that are moms and that are grandmoms and that are women hoping to have children that you might be able to impart to them as they raise children and as they live out their vocation as wife and mother.
I think this vocation, mom and dad and family vocation today is, we understand, is very important. I remember when I came home, my grandma, she had prepared meal for me. Somebody was at home expecting me, coming from the school, coming from any place of my life, because I was studying in Florence, I was working in Vienna, in Austria, I have experience from Poland, I have experience from Germany. But always, when I came home, was somebody who expected me. And this feeling, even though I am here in the United States, and I'm trying to find home for myself also here, because I met a lot of very nice and very friendly people, I know that somebody home is who is always with open heart, that will be always, and part of all this expectation, what I have is, or the love what I receive.
Well, it's interesting. There's a hotel chain here. It's called Motel 6 in the United States. And their slogan is, we'll leave the light on for you. And it kind of sounds, I mean, it is. You're leaving, you know, there's a family member leaving the light on for you, waiting for you, and the light of faith as well. So I love that so much. And your English, I think, is fantastic.
Thank you very much. I try. I sweat with the blood. Coming to the pronunciation, because the English pronunciation, you know, guys, sometimes you are very, how to say, you can say one word in many kinds and the phonetic is so difficult for me, but I came along, yeah.
I think you are. And how many languages do you know, total?
Yeah, I had the possibility, I was a teacher for German and religion for 20 years. I studied Italian language, and I have a possibility to finish my study in Lublin, in Poland, with the Polish language, and I was raised up bilingual, Czech and Slovak. So it is a little bit quiet, the languages that I...
You make the rest of us look pretty simple. That's pretty amazing. Thank you, Father. God bless you.
Yeah.
And we'll pray for your English, for your energy, and just all the challenges before you as you enter into this new chapter. God bless you.
My pleasure.
Okay, wow. Thank you again to Father Marian Babiak. And even through the language barriers, I just think what a gift he has for painting the picture and taking us into these stories. When he mentioned that the church was cold, it's like you can go there and imagine that, and his big grandfather's hand holding both his hands together and warming them up. So many things that he referenced. One of the things, though, at the end there, he talked about leaving the light on, having someone always at home that he knew would be making the meals that he loved and waiting for him when he came home. And it actually reminded me, and so I wanted to look it up, of a story when he was talking about how we put those little, well, now they're LED a lot of times, but those little candle lights that are in the window at Christmas time. And I remember reading, it might have even been in the Magnificat magazine, if you get that, but it was the history of why we put the candles in the windows during Advent. And it goes back to the days when it was illegal, it was dangerous actually, in Ireland to practice the Catholic faith. So what they would do is put a candle in the window of the Irish homes at Christmas. So that signaled priests who were traveling that this was a home where they would be welcome, that they would be able to celebrate Mass. And it brought me back to that when he shared that, because when we leave a light on, I just think it has layers of symbolism. I think of that First Kings scripture where the widow, where the jar of flour never ran out, where the oil lamp never ran dry, and that idea of faithfulness. So thank you for that perspective. All the encouraging notes. I love the fact that he talked about the churches in our country still being full and vibrant in many areas. That's important to recognize too. So I'm going to be thinking, I think, a lot about his segment there. But thank you again to Father Marian. He also talked about the rosary, the importance of the role of that devotion in the revolution. And so I was looking up as he talked about the 1988 revolution. It's called the Velvet Revolution because it was a soft revolution. It was bloodless. And through the faithful, that got the ball rolling and caused a powerful earthquake. So it's really cool to look into that history. But I wanted to mention what the rosary is. In the last few podcasts, I mentioned the back-to-school rosary that we shared and is now available. And so now with this, I wanted to ask Father Nathan if he could share something. So he did. He is sharing with us the importance of the rosary. Here with a new Padre in your pocket, it's Father Nathan Cromley. Padre in your pocket. Our good things await you.
This is Father Nathan with another Padre in your pocket. I am so glad to be back with you. It's been a little while, and I'm glad to talk about one of my favorite things, which is the rosary. This devotion is something that really marks us as Catholics. People will recognize a Catholic by the rosary on the rearview mirror, the rosary around their neck, etc. But few people really know how to pray it. And this is something I'd like to tell you about. The rosary is a prayer tool. It's actually a set of beads. There's a total of 59 beads on the rosary. I know because I used to make them for a small business when I was in high school. And so those beads can be of different shapes and sizes and all kinds of designs and artwork. I even know one stay-at-home mom that made a beautiful project where she made beads out of rocks that can absorb her different oils that have perfumes on them. And then if you pray the Sorrowful Mysteries, she puts a perfume on of myrrh, and then frankincense for the Joyful Mysteries, etc. It's a really beautiful thing. So she's actually started her own little ministry there of producing those rosaries. So rosaries have different shapes and sizes. I remember a beautiful story of Our Lady of Lourdes, where Saint Bernadette had been praying her rosary on this little, basically a bunch of knots in a rope. And when, of course, people believed that she was seeing the Virgin Mary in France, they gave her a very beautiful, you know, some sort of crystalline rosary, really very expensive. And Our Lady evidently simply looked at Bernadette and said, "I preferred your other rosary." You know, it's kind of touching. That's really not the mystery of the rosary. What rosary really is a prayer. And the idea behind it is that as you pray the words, your heart falls and melts into the heart of Jesus, living that mystery. The whole rosary is focused on Jesus and not on Mary. Mary becomes like a funnel that as soon as we touch leads us directly into a contemplation of the mystery. So we say the words of the Hail Mary, which of course are entirely biblical. That's the angel Gabriel who greets Mary, and then the Elizabeth who greets Mary, and then us asking Mary to pray for us. So it's a beautiful thing, but those words aren't the focal point. They're kind of the car that you get in that then you drive. And by driving, you're actually looking at, as you're driving, out the windshield of the words of the Hail Mary, but you're looking at the mystery of Jesus. And there are a total of 20 mysteries. There's Jesus's joyful mysteries, Jesus's luminous mysteries where he's spreading the gospel, Jesus's sorrowful mysteries, and Jesus's glorious mysteries. And we're entering into Mary's heart like you'd enter into a home in order to sit down with Jesus. So Mary's the house, Jesus is the guest. The rosary's words are the framework, but the rosary's mystery is the focal point. And when you're praying that way, it's very beneficial because it gives you a chance to be able to focus yourself really profoundly and deeply on the Lord, using Our Lady as the air that you're breathing in that gives you his life. So there's a lot of different metaphors for it. What I would encourage you to do with the rosary is, if you've never prayed it before or you struggle with it, start with this wonderful tool called the scriptural rosary. A scriptural rosary. And you can look that up online. I bet even that Brooke would be able to provide that for you on her website. A scriptural rosary is where every Hail Mary that you pray has a special line of scripture that's attached to the mystery. So if the mystery is the birth of Jesus, you'd actually be reading the Gospel of Matthew with each Hail Mary until you're done with that, those 10 Hail Marys. And that really helps people to focus themselves on the mystery even more. And it's a beautiful tool to use. Not necessary, and there's many different ways. There's wonderful scriptural rosary CDs or just rosary CDs to help you. But I really want to encourage you to pray it. It's a prayer that takes a little bit of time to get used to, but it's kind of like if you get used to it, it will carry you. And I just want to give you a witness that in my life, the rosary is just such a powerful way for me to pray when I'm busy. A lot of people think to pray the rosary, you have to be totally silent in the church and looking at a statue. And I agree, that is the best way to pray the rosary, or to pray it with a group, a prayer group. It's a wonderful thing to do to keep your hearts and minds elevated to God. But the rosary is unique in that you can also pray it while walking. There's even, ladies, a wonderful alternative to yoga that I really recommend for you called SoulCore. And what SoulCore does is pray the rosary while you're doing various stretches and strengthening moves. And it uses that prayer of the Hail Mary to do that.
Thank you, Father Nathan. Wonderful, awesome as always. So a lot to ponder today. The importance of our life story, living out our faith with courage and trust and a sense of adventure, thinking about Father Marian, or whether it's St. Teresa of Calcutta or Fiona in Africa, Uganda from the movie, or Father Nathan. It's a reminder that God has an adventure for all of us if we just give him our yes and set out in complete trust to do his will. And that is that St. Augustine quote, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance, to seek him the greatest adventure, to find him the greatest human achievement, and his love never fails. Thank you so much for being a part of the program. Also, a huge thank you to our two newest Podbean patrons, Catherine. Thank you, Melinda. Thank you for believing in this program, supporting Good Things Radio. It is truly your support that keeps this show growing. I was so delighted. I can't tell you what a blessing and a gift it was. It's been a little while since I came forward and said, please, would you consider supporting the program? So to receive that without even asking was such a gift and truly, truly a blessing. So if you would like to become a friend of the program, like Catherine and like Melinda, our latest Podbean patrons, it's just a matter of signing up to be a patron. You can give anywhere from $1 a month to more, $30, $50. There's no minimum and there's no maximum. And we are honored to have generous donors who I consider friends, good friends of the show, truly. And your gift makes a difference in keeping this podcast going. I can say that truly with a genuine heart. So to become a supporter of the show, just click on the show notes and it says become a friend of the show. And thank you again so much for your support. And that's the thing with your support. We're always working on new things and your gift helps push out new content, creative things. We have the Back to School Rosary. We're building community. And that's what I think keeps us together, growing in our faith and staying close to the heart of Christ. One of them actually is a luncheon that is going to be on Saturday, December 9th. And like a lot of these events recently, it will be, if you're in Ohio, local to this area, North Canton, that area at the Walsh University Barrett Center. Tickets are on sale, but Linda Isaiah, my dear friend, is going to be there speaking. Lori Triplett, who we just had at our Laughing Matters Ladies Night Out, will be doing praise and worship. Robin Swoboda, a local TV legend here, is also going to be speaking. I'll be the MC, and there's a wonderful banquet and all the other goodies that come with it. A trip to the Holy Land is also getting really, really close, and I'm over the moon about that. I just actually learned that we're going to be each receiving Psalters, which is the Liturgy of the Hours prayer book from Brother John Michael Paul. He is in the same order as Father Nathan Cromley and said, look, we need to do the divine office, so we're going to do it. And we have people coming on this trip from Florida, from Texas to Ohio. And there's still time to sign up, but not a lot of time actually, because we're leaving November 27th. But all the details are in the show notes and you can find those as well. A big thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from Cumming Home Studio, for his dynamic skills and quick work as always. Mark is a producer extraordinaire and he is the best of the best. So to reach him, visit him at cominghomestudio.com. Until next time, friends, have a wonderful week. St. Teresa of Calcutta, pray for us. God bless you, friends.